Genesis chapter 3. Let's do remember to pray for Israel, and also remember specifically to pray for Dr. Hartman's son and daughter-in-law as they are over there in the Shalom extension in Jerusalem, and they have some gospel opportunities that are going on, and hopefully we'll have that printed for you in Wednesday night prayer list. But do remember to pray for them. Pray for the leaders of the nation of Israel. Pray for our leaders as they go through this together. And so let's do remember to lift them up in prayer. Also, don't forget the fishing trip. I believe there are two slots left open for that. And if you had been planning on going and dragging your feet, please let me know. I don't know. I haven't talked to Pastor Nason after yesterday, but we talked yesterday, and he had those openings, and I don't know what got filled today. So hopefully, if you want to go, there's still room for you. All right. We are in Genesis chapter 3, and Genesis, of course, is a book of foundations, and it is starting from the beginning. And we are have looked at the creation account. We've looked at the creation of man and the creation of woman. We've talked about foundations that God established in that. And now we come to chapter 3, where everything changes. Up to this point, up to chapter 3, man has lived in perfection. He's lived in innocence. They have lived in the beauty of God's creation. And God now, in this narrative, is showing us the picture of sin and where it came from. Why is this world in the mess that it's in? Why are people the way they are? It's because of sin entering into the world. There was a day before Adam and Eve partook of the fruit where this world was in the beauty of God's perfection. Can you imagine living in that world? Can you imagine living in a perfect world? Can you imagine having a perfect husband, ladies? No socks on the floor. They're all in the hamper. No clothes strewn from the bed to the hamper or from the bathroom to the hamper. Men, can you imagine the perfect wife? No honeydew list on Saturday morning when you want to sleep in and it's 7 in the morning and this list is shining in your face. It was perfect. But sin came into the world and it affected everything. Affected man and woman. We know that Romans tells us, wherefore as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. Adam, representing the human race, failed. And now there has to be a second Adam, right? And we see the second Adam in the New Testament. Who is that second Adam? It's Jesus Christ. He comes in perfection, fully God, yet fully man. He lived in complete perfection of the law, in fulfillment of the law. He did not sin, and he goes to the cross. And what man could not correct, what Adam messed up, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, made a way possible. We're going to see the very first prophecy of the coming of the second Adam as we look at this chapter. We looked at foundations established. We saw that that sin changed everything. It changed our relationship with God. Because man chose to disobey God and became sinful, God could no longer enjoy fellowship with man, nor man with God. There was a need for redemption. There was a need for reconciliation. That relationship was broken. And it's God's desire that that relationship be repaired. And we can have that relationship repaired through Jesus Christ. And so there was that need for reconciliation, bringing us back into union with God through Christ and fellowship with Him. So we looked into this chapter a little further. We saw that sin affected everything. It affects the whole earth. The earth changed. We'll see it as God deals with sin in this chapter. We see it in Romans chapter 8, where it says, all creation is groaning for the day of redemption. I mean, literally, the earth is trembling. We spoke in Sunday school this morning about the 4.8 magnitude earthquake that happened in New Jersey. And how many felt it? Did anybody feel it? Just one. Nancy felt it. And in fact, she texted me right after it happened. She said, I thought it was wind. The car was shaking like it was wind, but there was no wind. But this earth feels the result of sin. It's corrupt. It's degrading. It affects the whole earth. It affects us inwardly. We looked in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And in just a little over 1,000 years, when we come to God finding Noah and Noah finds grace in the eyes of God, we see the description of this world is that man's thoughts were only evil continually. Just a short time. It affects us inwardly. It affects our motives. We saw that again in verse 5, our intents. Sin demands exclusivity. This is the truth about sin. Beloved, when we allow sin to have a grip in our life, it demands exclusivity. We see it in that verse. It was only evil continually. When that sin gets a grip on us and we allow it there, it says, I'm in control. What I want is going to come to pass. It demands an exclusive relationship and control of our lives. It demands habit. It was only evil continually. Sin demands control, and sin demands habit. It's amazing when we look at sin in our life, and many times we can see sins that are habitual sins. We go back to them. We allow them to come in to the point where we just commit them. Gossip is a habitual sin. The sweetness of its taste, we enjoy it, and eventually it just comes out. It's a habitual thing. It demands habit. Number 6, it is all inclusive. In verse 12 of Genesis 6, it talks about all flesh. There is nothing, there is no one that escapes the grip and depth of sin. What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is all inclusive. And it starts at birth. We saw that in chapter 8 in verse 21. All of us are born sinners. Sweetest, most beautiful baby. As beautiful as they are. And if you're a fortunate parent that has one of those quiet babies right from the start. You look and you say, oh, perfection. But beloved, from the time that we are born, we begin to die. And from the time we are born, we are corrupted by sin. And it's not long before those babies start showing their sin. Before they begin to wrap us around their little finger and manipulate mom and dad, we are born sinners. And so let's look as we continue to look at sin. Let's look at what happens, or sin comes when. So let's look back at chapter 3 and just get ourselves back into the mindset here. And let's at least read these first several verses, these first six verses. We'll move into the rest of the chapter here in just a moment. But it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Bring God's word into question. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." A little bit of addition there, right? "And the serpent said unto the woman, Surely you're not going to die. You shall not surely die. You're not going to meet immediate death." Eve's mind begins to turn. "And the serpent said unto the woman," verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." Isn't that interesting, the description of the tree? And many times, that is exactly how we see sin, isn't it? Oh, it looks so good. It's going to taste so good. It's going to make me wise. It's going to give me experience. And Eve sees that tree. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, men, don't look at your wives when sin enters in and blame them because Adam was standing right there. Men, don't look at your wives and blame them because Adam kept his mouth shut. We don't see him say a word. He took the fruit and ate it as well. So let's look at this. Sin comes when, number one, I feel I have to answer for and justify or make relevant what God says. Serpent comes, and we know that the serpent is influenced by Satan, and here Eve begins this conversation, and immediately, from the very first, the serpent casts doubt in what God says. Surely, did God really say that you can't eat of the trees of the garden? That you can't eat of every tree of the garden. We find ourselves in a place sometimes where temptation or doubt will come, and we feel that we have to answer for or justify or make relevant what God says. We see that even at the end of Eve's explanation, well, we can eat of all the trees, but of the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat of that. We can't even touch it, lest we die. Beloved, here's the thing. What God says is so. It is truth, and it is sufficient. The serpent didn't need any explanation, right? The truth is this. Now I know that I wish we could look into the fact that Eve is standing here talking to a serpent, a beast of the field, right? Or a beast in the garden, and she's not shocked by it. And so I wish we could see into some of that. But what is the serpent? It was a beast. It was a created animal. What did God say to man? I give you dominion. Serpent didn't need any explanation. We sing a song. We sing it in children's church and we sing it in church. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. What's the chorus? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Here Eve begins to have doubt cast in her mind when she simply should have trusted what God said and obeyed Him, and that would be enough. Now, beloved, we live in a day where we have the fulfilled Scripture. We've got all of it complete. But I want to ask a question. Do we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? Do we believe in it? We say it, right? It's in our covenant. It's in our doctrine. It's part of the structure of our church constitution. It's based on scriptural principles. If somebody stood, if Pastor Tim would have stood in front of us last week and began to cast doubt on the truth of God's Word, we would have been up in arms. Do we believe in the sufficiency of the Scripture? It is very hard to depend upon Scripture deficiency or sufficiency when we are suffering from Scripture deficiency. Can I say that again and try to get it straight this time? It is very hard to depend upon Scripture sufficiency when we are suffering from Scripture deficiency. What am I saying? If we truly believe that what God says is so, and that the Scripture is sufficient, then why, beloved, do we not know it and live it as we should? You say, Pastor, are you pointing a finger at me? Yes, and there are three pointing right back at me. Sin comes when I feel I have to answer for and justify or make relevant what God says. Sin comes, number two, when I yield my mind to temptation. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to fall over dead. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And her mind began to turn. Isn't it amazing the subtlety and the craftiness of the serpent here? What is he doing? It's what we see the world around us doing, right? I've talked about the Marlboro Man. Maybe some of us are old enough to remember, some might remember him on television. I don't remember ever seeing the Marlboro Man on television. But I remember seeing him in magazines, and he was that rugged cowboy. I mean, every man's man. You wanted to be like the Marlboro Man, right? And that's how they advertised. But it's amazing. When you look at any advertisement for tobacco now, they don't show you the Marlboro Man as he was suffering from throat cancer. And cancer had eaten his body. It's amazing when you watch the alcohol ads on TV. It's all about fun, right? The party, the beach, the lake. But they don't show you the emaciated person. Person that's dying of cirrhosis. Person that has become an alcoholic who is lying on their deathbed. 30 years old. Succumbing to the effects of their alcohol. You see, we begin to yield our mind to temptation. Many times we think that what we see is good and it's something to be desired. Oh, you'll be as gods now. You'll know good from evil, the serpent says. When I yield my mind to temptation, beloved, I am well on my way to being caught in the trap. Number three, sin comes when I believe I can determine better than God what is good. Sin comes when I believe I can determine better than God what is good. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. I want you to think about this. Many of the sins we will see in Genesis come from this thinking. All right, are you ready? You aren't ready. I can see it in your eyes. Some of you didn't get enough nap. Can you name some? Can you name some instances in Genesis where this thinking was, I can determine better than God what is good?
Lot.
What'd he do? He cast his eyes on the plains of Jordan. Oh, they look so good. Right? Anybody else?
Abraham and Sarah.
Oh, this is the way, right? This is the way to have a son. This is surely what God intended was that Abraham take Hagar and that the seed is going to be raised through her. Oh, boy, was that wrong thinking, right? Anybody think of another? Yeah, Cain and his sacrifice. This is what will be good. This is what will be acceptable. I'll give you one more if you want. Think about it this week. Think about Genesis. Go through it in your mind. You say, oh man, I don't know all the characters of Genesis. So I'll just sit down and read it. Read a few chapters a day. I think if you read roughly 10 chapters a day, you'll be through the entire book of Genesis. In 5 days. But think about it. When I believe I can determine better than God what is good for me. Whew. Oh. Surely that woman at work is better for me than my wife. Or surely going out in this scene, party scene, oh, surely that is good for me. God doesn't know what he's talking about. God's keeping me from fun. Man, when I believe I can determine better than God what is good, we find ourselves in serious trouble. Number four. Sin comes when I believe that I can determine better than God what is pleasurable. Aren't we in a world that is just pleasure obsessed? Right? We're seeing in the headlines, famous rapper who is now being raided and under investigation for what is going on at the wild parties that he was throwing. Isn't it amazing how everybody just like is dropping their association with him like a lead balloon? They are getting as far away from him as they can. Boy, we begin to look around and we say, well, that is pleasurable. I'm going to go after that. God doesn't know what he's talking about. Look with me at Psalm 16. I want you to see this. I want to look at just two stations of Scripture concerning this. But Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. David understood this well. He says, thou wilt show me the path of life. God knows what the right direction is. God knows what my path should be. God has a plan for my life. God has a will for my life. God has a direction for me. And notice this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I wonder, beloved, how many Christians are walking away around today because they aren't in the path that God has for them. And we see a bunch of sour-faced Christians. They look like they just tried to eat a bowl of lemons. And everybody looks at them and they say, I don't want to be like that. We ought to be joyful. We ought to be people with a smile on our face. And when people meet us, even when we are in a difficult spot, we can have a joy in our heart that the world does not know, because we are in God's path. We are in his presence. But notice this, at thy right hand, there are what? Pleasures forevermore. Pleasure is something that God knows and understands. Boy, you begin to look at it and you think, well, you know, on a physical basis, God doesn't understand pleasure. Sure does. You ever read the book of Song of Solomon? I think God understands pleasure. Oh, friends and family and beloved, we begin to look through Scripture and we find the truths of Scripture and the principles of Scripture. God knows what pleasure is. Look at one more station with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Because many times it's easy for us to say, well, I live in this world. You don't understand, Pastor. You're not living in the world that I'm living in. And this is a world that is just so corrupt and it's in your face. And boy, there was this guy. And when he was born, his mother knew that he was a good and proper child. And so you know what she did? Rather than risk his life by hiding, trying to continually hide him, she put him in a basket sealed with pitch and put him in the Nile River. And guess who found him? Pharaoh's daughter. You say, oh, Moses grew up in a great place, right? Boy, when Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house, they were praying and thanking God before every meal. And they had every filter on their internet service and their television was filtered. And come on, do you know what it was like in Pharaoh's house? Worshiping false gods. Egypt was filled with immorality. I mean, beloved, they didn't even walk around properly clothed. It was a wicked and immoral environment. But I want you to see what Moses understood. Look at verse 24. Oops, I'm on the wrong page. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? a season. Whew. Listen, young people. I've said it before and I say it again. I'm going to tell the truth about sin. And sin can bring pleasure. Sin can feel good. But it only lasts for a season. Moses observed that. He was in the midst of it. Moses could have had anything that he wanted. He could have fulfilled every desire that he had physically, emotionally. It didn't matter. He had the world at his fingertips. And yet he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses saw something greater. He saw that what God had for him was something greater than giving in to the sin and the pleasures that were accessible to him. Sin comes when I believe that I can determine better than God what is pleasurable. Number five, sin comes when I believe that I can find truth and wisdom outside of God's word. Think about that. What kind of a world do we live in today concerning truth? Oh, well, that's your truth. That's your truth. My truth is, what is that? Truth is relative, right? It's relative to the person. My truth may not be your truth. Well, wait a second. What is truth? Isn't truth an immutable, unchanging, solid fact that we can grasp onto? It doesn't change, right? Where are we going to find truth? What did Jesus say? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Did God tell Eve the truth and Adam the truth when he said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die? Yes. Did she drop dead? No, but she began to die physically. And there was spiritual death. The relationship with God was broken. It was a separation. And that is what death is. When we meet death, our soul is separated from our body. And if we know Christ, what is the truth that we have from Scripture? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if we don't know Christ, we know that death separates us from our body, and it also separates us from God for eternity. Jesus illustrated one who did not believe when he told the story of Lazarus and the rich man. We know the rich man, when he died, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Where did he wake up? The moment he closed his eyes in death, he woke up, his eyes opened in hell. You say, well surely that there's an ending to that. Well, no, when we look in Revelation, we find at the end of the world, as all the dead are recalled and stand before God, the books are opened. Those who were not found written in the book of life, which was everybody standing there, were cast into the lake of fire, which is an eternal burning, an eternal torment, an eternal separation from God. What God said to Eve was true. We'll look at a couple of passages of scriptures concerning this as well. Look first at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This describes our day so well. It describes some of the modern church so well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul is writing to Timothy, and a lot of times we sectionalize or we compartmentalize verses that we memorize. Isn't verse 15 a great verse to memorize? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we see there that God's word is truth. But look at what Paul goes on to say as he's admonishing Timothy. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Beloved, what God says is so. What God says is true. We need to know His Word so that we can know and discern the truth. Why? Because what happens if we are not diligent students to know and to live the Word of God, we become subject to verse 16, profane and vain babblings, emptiness. They're not true. And what does it do? Look at it. For they will increase unto more, what? Ungodliness. Truth is important. And sin comes when I believe that I can find truth and wisdom outside of God's word. Isn't that the basis for Ecclesiastes? Oh, I, the preacher, gave all of my diligence to find the answers outside of God. And what is the preacher's conclusion in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities. It is all empty. Beloved, that could not be farther from the truth. Life does not have to be empty. It is only empty outside of God. And the preacher comes to that conclusion as you follow him through the book. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What is the temptation of the day? Well, we've seen this happen. We're watching it happen as our country is really, it's not even in moral decay. I think morality has gone out the window. I mean, there was a day, unfortunately, in my day, I couldn't walk down the hallways of my school and find the Ten Commandments hanging. There's a day when people could walk down the hallways of their school and find the Ten Commandments hanging in the hallway or the lobby or the office. There's a day in public education where people would walk into a classroom and they would start the day with prayer. But what did we do? We began to get too smart for our own britches. We thought we knew the truth better than God did, and we began to take those things out of school, we began to take them out of government, out of society. Look at what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold literally means to hold back. They're resisting the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. I believe that there is a measure of knowing truth within us. You say, well, how can we know this? Well, look at how vehemently ungodly men protest, try to subvert, and even persecute those who live by God's word. I mean, are we all in this day seeing the double standard? Where we're in an open society and we have open minds, right? But boy, when it comes to God's truth, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the scripture, it ain't so. Why? Because man knows that God has truth, and they do not want to hear or be confronted with the truth. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Beloved, we sought morality without God. And where has it brought us? A seared conscience, right? There is no truth. We celebrate darkness and sin as enlightenment. Oh, you just don't understand this group of people. They're enlightened. No, chapter has more to say further on. They're not enlightened. They're celebrating darkness and sin as enlightenment. Man becomes his own God. I mean, let's keep reading. Verse 22. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We live in a society where the value of an eagle chick is more than the value of an unborn human. That's a scary thing. Where the value of some obscure snail or turtle that's in a bog in which somebody wants to build, it's more important than that person. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Oh boy, the 60s came, and what came with it? The sexual revolution. Free love, right? What a change in society. We began to dishonor our bodies among ourselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Beloved, we live in a day where if you have a child in our public education, they can go to the counselor and they can say, I'm struggling with my identity. I'm not sure if I am the identity that I was, that I was born as. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, we know exactly what you need to do. We have these pills. We're going to let you see a specialist. And we'll even let you talk to a doctor who can not just give you the pills, but boy, he can give you an operation and you'll be happy. It's amazing, beloved. You've got to look. But it's amazing how many 10 years later who have bought into that lie as the truth are now trying to transition back. And the media and society is suppressing those people and their message because they don't want us to know the truth. Do you think we're fighting a spiritual battle? Do you think we live in a society where somebody believes that they can find truth outside of God? That's why we're in the mess that we're in. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Notice this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or those things which are not proper. We are now in a place where we are scratching our heads and saying, how can people even think that way? How can they even act that way? It's not natural. It's not proper. But beloved, this is where we go when we choose to seek truth outside of God. What an awful place to be. Well, next week, we'll look at what happens when I sin. We'll look at what happens when God deals with sin. But I trust as we consider these things, we can pull away from this foundation that is being established here. And that is, beloved, sin is a serious thing. And here is the wonderful thing, and here is the truth about sin. God was not going to leave man without hope. Isn't that a wonderful God? Oh, God could have looked at what Adam and Eve did and thrown up his hands and said, I'm finished with it. But what did he do? He gave us the second Adam. We celebrated a couple of weeks ago the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beloved, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know what? When we trust him, when we put our faith in him, sin is no longer victorious. Death is no longer victorious. What a wonderful thing. Now we can look at our own sin. You say, Pastor, I don't like to do that because there are things that I'm not proud of. There are scars that I have from the past. There are. And we bear them. But I think sometimes we forget to preach ourselves the gospel every day. What does it remind us of? It reminds us of the mire that we were in, the muck that we were once in. And that's the same muck and mire that the world around us is in. And beloved, when we look and we see how serious sin is, we have the answer and we have hope. And so this shouldn't be a depressing thing, although we've looked at horrible effects of sin. Beloved, this should be an encouraging thing. Because if we know Christ, we have victory over sin. We have victory over death. And because of that, those who are around us, who are searching, we have the message of hope that can give them hope, that can give them joy, that can give them peace and pleasure in the purest form. That joy and hope and peace and pleasure that comes from God himself. And so may it stir us to be better evangelists. May it stir us to see a world around us that is tainted by sin. And we are the salt and light that it needs. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, we need the reminders as we look at these early chapters of Genesis that help us understand how serious sin is. Lord, may we be people who take to heart the observations that we're making as we look at what happened in the garden. Because, Lord, we're susceptible. Lord, because we're sinners, we're even more susceptible. Oh, Father, may we take these things to heart, guard our hearts and our lives. Lord, may we seek to be on your path to follow you. Keep us from the grip of sin. Keep us from sin pulling us down into bondage. Lord, may it spur us to be messengers of the gospel. Father, thank you. May we meditate upon your word. Lord, may it change us and move us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.